I'm going to move this just in case I get a little extra excited and animated and start waving my arms around. That would not be a good thing if I knocked it over. So my name is Tracy, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at GCCC, and I know I've had the opportunity to meet a few of you this morning that this is your first time here. And so thank you for being here, and we just love seeing new faces and welcoming people into our community, so thank you for being here. And I have the privilege this morning to kind of continue what has already been happening this morning through song, even through that video, of lifting up the name of God, lifting up the name of Jesus this morning, to enhance God's reputation among us, to make His name more famous among us this morning by the grace of God. And we're going to be doing that by looking at Daniel chapter 9 this morning. So for those of you who are new, you wouldn't know that we've been in a series on the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And for those of you who have been here and have been paying attention, you'll recognize that we're going out of order now. We skipped like two chapters. And so for those of you who kind of feel like everything needs to be done in an orderly fashion, this may be throwing you off a little bit. And that's okay. Everything's going to be okay. You know, we did Daniel 1 through 6, and, you know, you're thinking to yourself, you're supposed to do Daniel 7 next. I mean, that's the next number. That's the next chapter. No, we're not going to do it. We're skipping. And I'll tell you why in the end. It does make sense, okay? So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9. And actually, in Daniel chapter 9, it kind of reflects a shift that has been happening in the last half of the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapters 1 through 6, we've kind of been seeing little snippets, little stories that kind of highlight Daniel's faithfulness in exile, that highlight God's faithfulness and kind of being in control and being with and delivering Daniel and delivering Daniel's friends. We've seen a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who had, you know, several opportunities to kind of recognize who God was and humble himself before God, and actually did humble himself before God in the end. We've seen a king, Belshazzar, who did not humble himself before God, even though he knew better. He knew everything that happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he did not humble himself before God. We've seen Daniel be used by God to interpret some kind of significant and really disconcerting like dreams and visions that these kings had. And now in the second half of the book of Daniel, it's Daniel's turn. It's Daniel's turn to have kind of his own really like disconcerting kind of crazy dreams and visions. And so just to let you know kind of a little bit of what happens in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, the first dream, the first vision that Daniel has is in chapter 7. And it's in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar. And I mean, this dream is, you can read about, it's crazy. It's about these like beasts that kind of come out of the sea, and it talks about the Ancient of Days, which maybe rings a bell to you, the Son of Man. And Daniel chapter 7, the end of Daniel 7, it says, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." I mean, if I'm Daniel and I've had a like crazy dreams, like I'm probably a little bit disconcerted as well. So the second one, then chapter 8, it's the third year of Belshazzar's reign, and he has this dream again, a crazy dream about a ram and a goat. They have all kinds of like weird horns and stuff. And then again, the end of Daniel 8, Daniel says, "I was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." So that brings us to Daniel chapter 9. And while there is another vision in Daniel 9, which actually, by the way, is considered like one of the most controversial passages in the whole Bible, this vision, the chapter doesn't start out with a vision. 7 and 8 starts out with a vision. Chapter 9, it doesn't start with a vision. It actually starts with a prayer. It starts with a prayer of confession. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you the main point right away. The main point is that Daniel confesses, and we confess as a people who have hope because of God's mercy and faithfulness in restoring us for the sake of His name and for the sake of His glory. And so we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the repentance of God's prophet, this prayer of confession. We're going to kind of focus on this prayer. We're going to look at the reputation of God's character, and we're going to look at the reparation of God's people. And I'm just going to pray as we enter into that God would reveal Himself to us in those ways this morning. God, we are at Your mercy this morning, and I'm at Your mercy up here, and I need You to fill me up. I need You to reveal Yourself through Your Word this morning. We need You to be present among us. We need to encounter You this morning, and we pray that we would do that this morning through Daniel chapter 9. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as an introduction to this kind of prayer of confession that we're going to focus in on, Daniel says this, it says this about this prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, we're going to stop there. So Daniel, like, he's kind of figured something out, like something very significant. Daniel's been in Babylon he's been there for a long time. He's getting old. And as he's reading the scriptures and meditating on the scriptures, he figures something out. Where does he get his inside scoop about this 70 years and the fact that possibly this 70 years is coming to an end? Well, he gives us a hint. He says that he was looking at the book of Jeremiah. He was meditating on Jeremiah. So let's see what Jeremiah says about this. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, it's that the word came to Jeremiah concerning all of the people of Judah. Okay? And so this is Jeremiah kind of giving this prophetic word about what's going to happen to the people if they continue to kind of not listen to God, if they continue to disobey. So I'm just going to highlight a few things in Jeremiah 25. He says, I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. The Lord persistently sent to you all His servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds. Yet you have not listened. Says in verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. Verse 11 says this, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about that. So then Daniel, in verse 3 in Daniel 9, as a result of kind of what he has figured out about this 70 years and the fact that, hey, this it's like almost time. I think this is coming to an end, this exile. So in verse 3 he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then he spends kind of the next 11 verses making this prayer of confession. Why does Daniel feel like he needs to make this prayer of confession? Well, I mean, you know, you may be able to kind of assume that because of the fact that why they were brought into exile in the first place is because of the ways that they had disobeyed and not listened and their evil ways, that maybe, you know, there needs to be kind of a recognition of that, a realization of that, and a confession because of that. But we get more when we actually go back to Jeremiah and we look at Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, there's actually a letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Babylon. And it says this, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you." This is a verse that's probably really familiar to all of us. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So this gives us a little bit more insight. I mean, not only does Daniel kind of figure this out from reading the book of Jeremiah, but then he recognizes there's this letter. And in this letter from Jeremiah to the exiles that are left there, there's a caveat. The letter includes a caveat. And the caveat is that the people, not only would God kind of fulfill his promise that he would come and visit, that he would restore them, but the people needed to confess their sins. The people needed to seek Yahweh. It says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. This is what they needed to do. They needed to confess their sins. So Daniel, kind of recognizing that, and Daniel being a prophet, he did what prophets do. And prophets intercede on behalf of the people. So that's what Daniel did. He pled for forgiveness and for restoration. He fulfilled his role as a prophet. And then from verses 4 through 15, we actually see this prayer. And I'm going to read that for us. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. To you, O Lord," I'm kind of skipping along a bit. "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 13, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." This is what God's people do. Over and over and over again, God's people confess. Why we do it every week during our services. God's people repent. God's people turn over and over and over again. And it means something. It impacts their situation. As far as what Daniel has done, it's going to impact their situation. But they don't repent, and we don't repent as ones who have no hope. Why? Because of God's character. Verse 15, "Lord, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have made a name for yourself." You have made a name for yourself. This is all about the reputation of God's character. Verse 16 to 19 kind of highlight a little bit more of that for us. 16 says this, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. We're the laughing stock. We've become a byword. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And catch this. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel appeals to the reputation of God's character. Daniel appeals to the name of God. Daniel appeals to the mercy of God. You know, as much as we can kind of learn from the life of Daniel, and, you know, we've kind of highlighted Daniel as a faithful exile and as a courageous exile, and, you know, we've kind of maybe said kind of, you know, be more like Daniel, or be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The thing that we need to be most like with Daniel, though, is the fact that Daniel always points to the name, to the mercy, to the glory of God. He always deflects from himself and points to God. And the powerful and really sobering truth is the fact that, you know, we are broken people. We are sinners. And we can really only rely on God's mercy. And God's mercy is for the sake of his own reputation. It's for the sake of his own reputation. And Daniel knew that. And that's why he appeals to the name of God, to the reputation of God, to the mercy of God. Daniel knew that, and so did like Moses. There's a couple of really like amazing stories in Exodus and in Numbers, Exodus 32 and Numbers 14, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. And one of them is when there was like the golden calf, when they made the golden calf. In a couple of those instances, we have recorded in the scriptures where God actually gets so angry that he wants to totally destroy the people and start over with Moses. He says, how long do I have to put up with these people? They just continue to turn. They continue to do evil. They continue to worship other gods. How long do I have to put up with these people? And he says to Moses, I'm done. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And what's amazing is that Moses talks God down. Moses convinces God to relent, to change his mind, to not carry out his wrath in that way. And he does it by appealing to the name and to the reputation of God. He basically says to God, like, listen, if you destroy your people right now, we are going to be the laughing stock of the nations around us. They're all going to think, he says, they're all going to think that you rescued your people out of Egypt only to bring them out into the wilderness and then just kill them in the wilderness. What kind of God does that? So he says, for your name, for your sake, like, do not do this. Your reputation is on the line here, God. And God relents. Okay, I won't do it. I'm not going to destroy the people. So Daniel knew that God's reputation was so highly regarded and that God saw his reputation as the thing that motivated him. And Moses did as well. And even, you know, even as I like prepared for this message, I had to like really stop as I looked at those stories and stuff. Like, I had to stop and recognize that truth myself, that this sermon is not and should not be like a reflection of me, right? You know, sometimes, you know, as preachers, like we try to prepare and do our best, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to prepare and do well and communicate well. But you know what? A lot of times it's easy for us to do that kind of for our own sake and like for our own reputation, so that people will like think that we're good preachers or good pastors or whatever. And I had to stop and recognize that and say, okay, God, let me reorient. If that's at all what was going through my heart, if that's at all what I was thinking as I was preparing for this, God, I want to prepare well. I want to work hard, but not for my name, not for my reputation as a pastor or a preacher, but for your name and for your reputation, that your name would be lifted up, that your reputation would be enhanced among us, that you would reveal yourself, that it wouldn't be for my glory, but for yours. And, you know, a lot of times I get that backwards, right? I mean, we're human, we're broken, and so we tend to think about things in terms of ourselves and our name. And it's not, you know, what are people going to think of me, but rather, what are people going to think about God as a result of this? One of the commentators that I read said it this way, and I quote, "God is making himself look stupid by allowing Jerusalem to stay in its desolate state and his sanctuary in its defiled state." That God is making himself look stupid by not rescuing his people, by not restoring his people to their land, by not restoring his sanctuary. God's reputation is at stake. We need to get on board with that realization. The problem is that we like to think, or that we at least act, whether or not we think about it intentionally, we act like we are God. We do, because we talk about our name, our reputation, our glory. And, you know, name and reputation, I mean, in our culture, it's kind of everything, right? You know, people advertise based on that. We are a name you can trust, you know, for generations, or, you know, and we know that what happens to people when their reputation is tarnished, right? A lot of times it means that they're done. Their business is done. Their ministry is done. Whatever it is, if the reputation and character of a person is questioned, or something happens to tarnish their name, a lot of times it ends in destruction. This is all the more reason why we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and repent and confess over and over and over again. And when we do, fortunately, He is a good and a gracious God who forgives and who restores His people. And that is what gives us hope, because our hope is rooted in His character, and it's rooted in His faithfulness, which is for the sake of His name. So God loves to restore His people. He loves to repair what has been broken. He loves to make things right. And we see that in verse 20. It says this, Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" And then it goes into the third vision, which we see in Daniel 9. Gabriel, in essence, kind of in this vision, again, one of the most controversial passages in the Bible, but what we, I think, can kind of all agree on, and, you know, all kind of theologians and commentators agree on, is that what Gabriel revealed to Daniel in that vision
was that the anticipated end of the Babylonian exile, the exile that Daniel was in, the end of the 70 years, and whether whether it's actually 70 years, one of the things that's up for debate, the end of the 70 years, that exile was actually just a foretaste of a greater exile's end. The greater exile being the one that began in Eden with Adam and Eve and the first sin, the exile that started there. And so the restoration of the Jews at that time, kind of what Daniel was anticipating and experiencing, that was only temporary. It was only partial. It wasn't a fully complete restoration. But the restoration, the reparation that we experience, that the rest of the world experiences through Jesus, that Jesus brought for us is complete. It's total. Actually, the word reparation, why I chose that word is because reparation actually kind of means like making amends. It means paying a price. It means repairing something that has been broken. That's exactly what Jesus did. He paid the price. He repaired what was broken. He made things right and is making things right. Right? We know that what he did kind of set in play and in place this restoration, but we also know that we are still waiting for the kind of the total fulfillment of it, right? We're still waiting for the consummation of it all. So if you've ever kind of wondered why we confess our sins corporately and individually during our service each week, this is why. You know, this is what we do as God's people. And Jesus, even though he paid the price, he won the victory, he created a situation where we are all God's family, we are still sinners. Is that something we need to pay attention to? No? Okay. I didn't know if it was like an emergency. Oh, okay. So, good. Well, I feel like we should pray for that. So, we are God's family, but we are still a family of broken people, right? We're still human. We still sin. Even though Jesus won the victory, ultimately, in the end, we will experience that victory fully and completely right now, in this life, on this earth, which is not our eternal home in the way that it is right now. In this life, this exile that we experience, we are still broken. We are still sinners. And so that's why we do this. That's why we confess. That's why we encourage you to confess over and over again. That's why we encourage you to turn. And, you know, you may be kind of wondering, like, why Daniel is the one confessing. Because, I mean, again, we've kind of highlighted how faithful Daniel is. So Daniel, like, kind of seems pretty perfect. We haven't seen a whole lot of Daniel's brokenness. So it's kind of easy for us to kind of put Daniel on some sort of a pedestal, right? It's easy for us to do that with other people as well. It actually reminds me of my experience kind of with my dad growing up. My dad was like a kind of a Christian leader in the circles and kind of denomination that we grew up in, and they were missionaries, and he would, you know, kind of preach all over the place and stuff like that. And it kind of seemed to me that he was perfect. I mean, he just didn't seem to make any mistakes. Like, he didn't ever, you know, lose his temper. He seemed to be the most patient person and loving and caring and thoughtful and genuine. And, he just didn't seem to have very many flaws. And so, actually, what you would think is that would cause kind of a grateful, oh man, like, wow, I want to be, you know, like my dad. It actually had the opposite effect on me because of the expectations and kind of this cloud that I felt over me growing up that I needed to kind of match up. And that I mean, I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew what was going on in my heart was pretty dark a lot of the time. And yet I saw this man, you know, my dad, who seemed pretty perfect. And I had that expectation. I felt that expectation. It took me a long time. And so, you know, like a lot of people, I felt like put him up on a pedestal. at literally every place that we went, where he spoke or had some kind of involvement, literally every place, people would come up to me and tell me how much of an impact that my dad had had in their life. And I know that they meant that to be encouraging, like that. But for me, it just heaped on more of the, I know, he's perfect. Like, thanks, I know, you know, I get it. You know? It took me a long time to recognize, well into my young adult years, to recognize, like, actually what a blessing that was to have a dad like that. And I know he's not perfect. He wasn't, and he would be the first one to tell you that he's not perfect. But to recognize the blessing of that heritage, and then for Jenna and I to recognize as we got married, to recognize the blessing of the heritage that we have on both sides of our family. But please, do not put people up on a pedestal. Don't put Daniel up on that pedestal. Don't put pastors up on that pedestal, other leaders up on that pedestal. Don't put your parents, don't put your friends, don't do it. Because at some point, they will all let you down. The only one who is worthy to be put on a pedestal is God, is Jesus. It's okay to put them up on a pedestal. And so, you know, even as you are experiencing what it means to be a part of the GCCC family, you know, some of you may feel like that you are kind of alone sometimes, you know? I mean, it's easy to kind of look around and see people who may seem to kind of have things together. You're not alone. And one thing that God has impressed upon me for many years is that whenever I err on the side of being more vulnerable than less vulnerable, even though some people may not agree with it or may feel like it's too much or it's too open, what I focus on is the fact that people who feel like they're alone have come up to me afterwards and said, man, I thought I was the only one who struggled with this or struggled with that. Or, man, I thank you for actually saying that out loud. Now I don't feel like I'm alone. You are not alone. We are in this together. And corporate confession shows us that in a tangible way. And it means something. It impacts our situation. And because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we don't repent as ones who have no hope. In the end, God wins. And He wins for His own sake. What's amazing is that God does things for His own sake, for His own name, for His own glory, and yet what He has chosen to base His character on, His reputation on, is love. God is love. He didn't have to decide to base His character on that and to love us the way that He does. That's what makes His love so much more amazing and beautiful. He loves us out of His own character. He bases His reputation on it. And God's name is the one that we can trust. God's reputation is the one that we can trust because He will not let us down. We may think that He does. I know if you're going through a hard time or if you experience tragedy or loss or different things, there's a crisis of faith that often happens there, right? We get angry at God. It's okay. He can take it. But we get angry at Him. But if we stop and think, we recognize that He is so concerned about His name and His reputation, and He has based that on love, that He is with us. And that is one of the themes that we've looked at in the book of Daniel. God is with us, no matter what. And in the end, He wins. In the end, His kingdom endures forever, and He loves us so much that He wants us to join Him. And so, I mentioned, why did we skip a couple of chapters? Well, next week, as you've seen from the video and the bulletin, next week we kick off Missions Month. And so as we kick off Missions Month, we're also going to end our series on the book of Daniel at the same time. And so Pastor Steve is actually going to look at Daniel chapter 7, which transitions so well and highlights so well the reason behind why we do what we do on Mission with God, and why God's kingdom endures forever, why he wants us to be a part of that, and why he wants us to join him in his mission. So Pastor Steve will end Daniel by looking back at chapter 7 as we kick off Missions Month. Well, what's a proper response for us this morning? Did you notice that something has been missing from our service up to this point? What's been missing has been our corporate confession. We didn't do that yet. And that's because that is the most appropriate response for us based out of what we've heard from Daniel 9 this morning. And so I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come up, and we are going to do our corporate confession now, and we're going to do it similar to the way that we have been doing it, kind of a responsive reading. And what I want you to kind of focus on this morning, and I hope that God has caught your attention with what we have seen from Daniel 9. Because if you're anything like me, anything that we do on a weekly basis as part of a liturgy of our services, anything like that can become kind of rote. It can become something that we know it's coming, we do it every week, and so we kind of go on autopilot. I know that sometimes I do that, even as I lead it. And so if that has been kind of your experience, and sometimes you just kind of go on autopilot and read the words, but you don't actually feel, you don't actually take those words to heart, I encourage you this morning, don't go on autopilot as we read this prayer of confession, as we pray together. Embrace it. Know that it is what binds us together as we do this together as God's people, as God's family, as the GCCC family. And know that it means something. It does. It impacts our situation. It influences God even for his name's sake, for the sake of his reputation. It influences him. So as we enter into this, just we want to be looking up at the screen for the prayer of confession, but quiet your hearts as we do that, and let's pray this prayer of confession together. And I'm going to read kind of the regular print, and then if you all would read the bold print. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have turned away from your commands and laws. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. To us belongs shame. We do not pray because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy, and for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive. Lord, listen. And I do ask us just to take a moment to be in silence, close your eyes. Let God reveal to you any other things that you need to turn from, that you need to repent from, that you need to confess this morning individually. And let's do that for a moment. God, you have heard us. You have heard us as we have confessed to you as your people, as your family, as this GCCC family. God, you have heard us in the depths of our own hearts individually as we confess, as we repent, as we turn to you. And God, we are so grateful that as we turn into the arms of a good God, of a good Father. That Jesus is a good King. And that for your own name and for your glory and for your reputation and for your character, which is unwavering, you have decided to love us. You have decided to give it all for us through the death of Jesus, that things would be made right, that things would be repaired, that the price would be paid, that ultimately we would see things to be as you intended them to be once again. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have based your character and your reputation on love, and that yours is a name that we can trust. And we do pray these things in your name and in the name of Jesus for your sake and for your glory. Amen.